Appreciate our brother leading us in our singing this evening, and that is a very appropriate song for our series of lessons tonight and the next few days and the weekend coming up. Give me the Bible. I appreciate the elders here and the congregation inviting me back. I always enjoy being with the good brethren here at Warfield Boulevard and studying with you and worshiping with you and learning together from God's Word. And I want to thank you again for the invitation to be back with you. Bob Hensley, I guess toward the end of last year, asked me if I would do a series of lessons where each of the lessons deals with some aspect of God's Word, the Bible. And the theme of our series is Give Me the Bible, and we're going to be asking some questions over the next few days, six very important questions. And this evening, we're going to be asking the question, what is the Bible? And you know, I really appreciate the presence of everyone, and I look out, and especially I see our young people here this evening, and I think about them and the challenging world that they live in. And these lessons are good for us who are older as reminders, but it's also good for our young people to be reminded of what God's Word is, what the Bible is. They live in a very diverse world. They live in a world where the Bible competes with a lot of other different messages. And so I hope that it will be good for our young people this weekend as well as us. And so this evening we want to ask and answer the question, what is the Bible? And I appreciate your time and attention this evening. Bob tells me that we will have a period of time for question and answer after the lesson. And so if you have some question, you might jot that down as we go through the material. And it doesn't have to be on tonight's lesson. It can be anything in God's Word. And we will be glad to try to answer that from the Word of God. I want you to think about this evening as we begin, what you feel when you open up a present or a gift. I think it doesn't matter how old we get, we always enjoy doing that, don't we? And there are different occasions. I know Mother's Day is coming up, followed by Father's Day. We might have a birthday or an anniversary. And someone gives us a gift. And even if it's small enough to where we might shake the box and we have a pretty good idea maybe of what it might be, we still enjoy opening that up. We like the surprise. We like the anticipation of wondering what is in there. Think about a gift this evening when you think about God's Word. The Bible is God opening up and unveiling and uncovering a gift of goodness for us. And that's what revelation means, to uncover, to unveil. And think about it as a gift being opened up, and the surprise that we have, the anticipation, the excitement that we have when we open up a gift. And we should have that same excitement when we open up the pages of God's Word. And so this evening, then, we want to look at the subject of revelation, God revealing His mind and His will. And that really is what the Bible is. We live in a world where there are many different kinds of books. But if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're told there, the Hebrew writer begins this book by saying, God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions. I use the American Standard. The old English word divers means various or sundry, different. And so God spoke in old times with different portions, that is, different measurements, sometimes large amounts, sometimes small amounts, and in different or various manners. So different portions, amounts, and different manners, the way that He revealed Himself. And we're going to talk about that. But at the end of these days has spoken unto us in His Son. That's what the Bible is, God speaking to us. And there are many different kinds of books that we have to think about today. There are the Upanishads and the Vedas and the Bhagavad Gita of the Hindus. If we were to go to India, for example, today, that would be some of their major religious writings. The Buddhist Sutras, the Quran. We're hearing more and more about the Quran among our Muslim friends. The Egyptian Book of the Dead, the Tao Te Ching, the Chinese Taoism or Buddhism, they have their religious writings. And of course, when young Mormon elders come, they want to talk with you about the Book of Mormon. There are a lot of different religious writings. So where does the Bible fall in that lineup? What is the Bible compared to those things? What sets it apart from these other religious writings? That's what we want to talk about this evening. What sets it apart is, it is the revelation and the uncovering and the unveiling of God's mind. You know, the Bible is the most important book in the world. It's the most influential book of all times, with reference to several things. More people read the Bible than any other book. Now, we are in a generation where that is lessening some. If you look at some of the Barna polls and things like that, there are more and more people who aren't reading their Bible like they should. We're seeing statistics like that. But it's still the most read book in the world. It's the most printed book in all of the world. There's more teaching and discussion from the Bible than any other book. And there has been no other book that has influenced mankind more than God's Word, the Bible. So what is this book that we hold in our hands? When we pick it up, what are we picking up? When we open it up, what are we opening up? And that might seem like a simple question or a trivial question or an easy question. But we're going to see that it is involved in the sense that we can truly know what it is when we understand this matter of the subject of Revelation. Now think about a gift being opened up. And that's what we mean when we talk about Revelation. God is going to reveal Himself to us. There are a lot of people today that say, well, I would believe in God if I could just see Him. Well, open up the pages of your Bible and you can see God. One day we will see Him face to face. There's different ways that you can see someone. You can see someone's influence without actually seeing them. You can see someone's effect or someone's work without actually seeing them. You go look at great pieces of architecture in our country, the Washington Monument or Mount Rushmore or something like that. You don't actually have to have seen those people who built those things. You see their work. And so we see God. And there's no excuse for saying, well, I just don't know that if there's a God or not. We see Him and we see evidence and marks of Him all over the universe and in our Bible. And so the word reveal, what does that mean? The word reveal, whether you're looking at that word in the Old Testament or the New Testament, simply means to uncover what is concealed. It's like opening up that gift. It's like opening up that present. And now we know what's in the box or what's in the gift bag. Revelation is an act of God whereby God gives us knowledge of Himself. He wants to uncover Himself, His mind and His will. He wants to give us His knowledge, and man could not have that otherwise without God's Word, the Bible. God's revelation is both partial and complete. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. As you're turning over there, in one sense, God's revelation is partial because He doesn't tell us everything He knows. There's some things that He knows that He has not told us. So in that sense, it is partial. But in another sense, it is complete because all that God does tell us is all that we need to know to be right with Him. And all that God wants us to accomplish His purpose in our lives. There are no latter-day revelations. But if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, you find that the secret things belong unto Jehovah our God. There are some things that He hasn't told us. God is vast. He is infinite. There are many things that God has not told us. But what He has told us, look at it. But the things that are revealed belong unto us. So in one sense, He hasn't told us everything. But what He has told us is everything we need to know to be right with Him. And that we can teach those things to our children. And as parents, I know the parents here this evening want their children to grow up and be Christians and go to heaven. It belongs to us and to our children. So be passing those things on to them so that we may do all the words of this law. If you turn over to a well-known passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, talking about Scripture. Scripture is inspired of God, and we're going to talk about that word inspired tomorrow night. But when we have Scripture, the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. So the secret things belong unto God. There are some things He hasn't told us. But what He has told us, we can be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And so God is wanting to let us know about Him. He's wanting to reveal Himself. And we know about God only what God chooses to reveal about Himself. God is infinite. The word infinite, the Latin word, infinite, without, literally without end, like the fine, the end of a song. in fine, without end or without limitation. God is without limitation. You cannot put God in a bottle and diagnose Him and dissect Him and learn everything about Him. You cannot put Him in a test tube. He's infinite. And we are finite. We have limitation. So we have to let God tell us what is on His mind. We cannot know the infinite without revelation of some kind. And that's what the Bible is. You know, we cannot know everything exhaustively about God because He is incomprehensible and transcendent. I think of those great passages, especially in the book of Isaiah, that talk about the greatness of God and there is no one like Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 34. If God were to tell us everything about Him, we would not be able to handle it. Our mind, like a computer processor, would not be able to process all of that. We're finite. And so He gives us what we can know. He gives us what we can comprehend. But we need to keep in mind that there is much more to God than even in the pages of Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 34, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments." Unsearchable. There are many things that we cannot know about God or comprehend. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 55, God through Isaiah, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." Isaiah 58, 8 and 9. So we're not saying that because when God reveals Himself that He's told us everything and He's just like another human being, He's like another man, we know everything about Him. No, He is infinite in many ways, but He chooses to reveal things to us and those things He expects us to know. And so God is both infinite, but He comes into our world, into a finite world, and He lets us know about His infinite abilities. And He lets us know about His mind and His will. God is unknown until He reveals Himself to us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You cannot read what is on my mind right now. You don't know what I'm thinking right now. Did you know that one of the thoughts that just came into my mind right now was how I enjoyed the Mexican food that we had earlier? You probably didn't know that, right? I had to tell you that. I don't know what's on your mind. You don't know what's on my mind. We don't know what is on a person's mind until they tell us. And the same it is with God. We cannot know God until He reveals Himself to us. And what God has revealed about Himself is truth, and we can know it. And so Paul says that we cannot know God until He reveals His mind to us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, "But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit." Well, what is this thing that God has revealed? If you back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul has been talking about his preaching of the gospel, and it's not in words of wisdom. Verse 1, he's preaching the gospel, and then he comes on down and he talks about the wisdom that comes from God. Verse 6. And then verse 10, "Unto us God revealed them through the Spirit." What is this? This wisdom that he has been talking about since the very beginning of the chapter. "For the Spirit searcheth all things," this is the Holy Spirit, "yea, the deep things of God." We'll come back to that later in the lesson, the deep things of God. "For who among men knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him?" You don't know what's on my mind, whether I'm thinking about Mexican food or something else, unless I tell you. So no one knows what is in man, save the spirit of the man which is in him. You know what is on your mind. I know what is on my mind. But for you to tell me, for me to know what is on your mind, you're going to have to tell me that. So what does Paul say about God and what's on God's mind? "Even so, the things of God none knows save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God." Why? Well, keep reading. "That we might know the things that were freely given us to God." So God, through the Holy Spirit, reveals what is on His mind. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's will, God's mind, God's uncovering of Himself to you and to me. So that when we stand before Him in the judgment day, we can say, "I know." We don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to say, "Well, I didn't know." You never showed me. You never told me. We have the mind of God. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us. God speaks so that we can know about Him. He speaks to mankind in order to reveal or uncover Himself and His will to them. And turn with me now to Psalm 19. We're going to look at the two ways in which God reveals Himself to us. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19, that great chapter. When you think of Psalm 19, I'd like for you to think of it this way. When you're looking at the first six verses, I would like for you to think of that as God's world. And when you look at verses 7 to the end of the chapter, I would like for you to think of it as God's Word. So God's world, verses 1 through 6. God's Word, verses 7 to the end of the chapter. Those are the two ways that God reveals Himself to us. Now we're going to focus tonight on His Word. But I do want to talk a little bit about His world or His creation. When God speaks to us, He does that in two ways. First of all, He speaks to us in His world or His creation. Look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Look at the verses again. Look at verse 1. Declare. That's telling you something. The word declare. Showeth. Uttereth. Showeth. Verse 3. Speech. God is wanting to tell us something about Him in His world or His creation. But then look at verse 7. The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. Now we're talking about God's Word. In the first few verses, we're talking about God's world. So let's look at that. When God gives us His world, you can go home this evening when you walk outside. I'm not sure. Well, I can see a little bit of sun there. If the sky is clear enough, you're going to be able to see some stars. When we look up into the heavens, verse 1, they declare the glory of God. He's revealing something about Himself. What is He revealing? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. One of the greatest things that you can do with your children, parents, is on a nice summer night sky, take them outside and show them the constellations and talk with them about how that those are mentioned in the book of Job. Show them the stars. Show them the planets. We have God all around us. And there is a designer behind the design. There is a creator behind the creation. In our natural world, God wants us to learn some things about Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. God is revealing Himself. Somebody says, well, I don't know if there's a God. Go outside and look up. And you're going to see some stars and some planets. And in the springtime, you're going to see flowers. And you're going to see all kinds of nice trees blooming. And you're going to see the plants growing. This is a orderly designed universe. Look at your human body. Look at the animal kingdom. Look at the plant kingdom. Look up in the heavens, you see. This didn't happen by accident. These things do not happen by accident. And so God is revealing something about Him. Look at the verses again. Declare, show, utter, speech. God is trying to tell us that He is glorious. And this is His handiwork. Paul will put it this way. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that the things that were created tell us something about God. Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen. What do you see? You don't see God in person. He's a spirit. What you see is His handiwork. Psalm 19. You see His handiwork. You see the evidence of a designer. You see design in everything. So, what is clearly seen? What is that? Being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. We look up and see the things that are made, and we see what? His everlasting power and divinity, or Godhood. There's two things about that. When you look up and see the orderly universe, you see power. That's not the Big Bang. As the scientists might say, that's God saying, let there be light. That's powerful. But look at this. You also see His Godhood or divinity. In other words, it wasn't an unnatural thing that did it. It was a person, divinity, Godhood, Godhead. So there's two things there, power and that this is a spirit being that did it. It's not just accidental. Those are two things that you get from looking at the universe. So the one way is that God shows us or reveals Himself in His world. The second way that God reveals Himself, and that's the subject of our series this weekend, is in His Word, the Bible. God reveals His power in His world. He reveals His plan to save mankind in His Word. The phrase Word of God or Word of the Lord is found many, many times in Scripture. God is trying to reveal Himself. So, the next time you can with your children, go outside and look up there. It's showing, it's declaring, it's uttering something. Power and divinity. And talk about those things. Those of you with a smartphone, get Google Maps on your phone. And then go outside and turn on the app that shows the stars and the planets and hold it up there and talk with your kids and move it around and it shows you exactly what you're looking at. That's cool. We do that a lot at home. And talk with him about how God made these things. It's a great lesson. It's a great thing to do. But then we also see God revealing or telling us about himself in his word, the Bible that we hold in our hands this evening. So in the first six verses, God's world, and then in Psalm 17 and following, God's Word. And so the law of Jehovah, the testimony, the precepts, and so forth. God is trying to tell us who He is. He's telling us who He is. He's telling us He's revealing His mind. He's speaking His mind. He's showing us who He is. And it's like opening up a gift. It's like opening up a present and unwrapping that and the beautiful, good and righteous and holy things that He wants for us. That's what our Bible is. And so we have revelation in the world and we have revelation in His Word. Now, what exactly is God saying? Well, there are different ways that He has spoken. Remember Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, He's spoken in different ways, different manners. Different portions. Have you ever thought about the different words of God? First of all, there are words that no one has ever heard personally. Was anybody there to hear, let there be light? The scripture says, and God said, so he said it as a word, let there be light. But did anybody hear that? Adam and Eve didn't even hear that, did they? They came a few days later, right? So nobody heard that. It's recorded for us in Scripture. I would call those like inaudible words, but words nonetheless. And those were the words that created our world. And then there are audible words, which man did hear. The first one being, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of this tree you may not. They heard that, didn't they? Adam and Eve had ears and they heard that. They chose to disobey that later, but they heard that. So there's audible words. God came down on Mount Sinai and they heard those things. And then, Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 through 20, God used prophets. So He spoke to a prophet and then a prophet went and spoke to the people. I would call that words that were transmitted from God to man. And then when Jesus came, what did He do? He just brought the Word of God with Him. Words embodied in Jesus Himself. He was the very Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, John 1:14. He just brings God's Word with Him. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, Jesus is called the Word of God. So this is embodied in the flesh, God's Word. And then, of course, what we're going to be looking at mostly in our series of lessons, the written word, that which is recorded for us on the pages of Scripture. The Ten Commandments were written, right, on stone, an actual document, an actual thing you can see there. and different other places in the Word of God. The prophets wrote in a book, Jeremiah 36 and so forth. What Paul wrote is the commandments of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37. So, we call it general revelation. When we're talking about the world, the heavens declare the glory of God, sometimes we call that general revelation because it's available to all people at all times, anywhere. Anybody can look up in the night sky, right? So we call that general revelation. But then we also call it special revelation when we're talking about Scripture because it is a special revelation of God given to certain people at certain times and recorded in Scripture, and it's a certain message that deals with the salvation of mankind. So sometimes we talk about general revelation out in the universe, the heavens declare the glory of God, and then special revelation, what we have in God's Word. And that's the Bible. God is seeking to tell us His Word. What means has God used to reveal Himself to man? You remember Hebrews 1? Different ways, different manners. There are basically three. When you look in the Old Testament, New Testament, you find God revealing Himself. First of all, it might be in historical events. Some great event happens and God is telling people about Himself. What we're most used to is words. He's speaking, "Thus saith the Lord." And then number three, in the incarnation of Jesus. When Jesus comes, He brings God's Word with Him. And Jesus fully reveals the existence of God. Jesus said in John 14:6-9, "Not only am I the way to God, but I'm showing you God." When Philip asked Him, well, where's the Father? I am showing you the Father. And when we truly understand Jesus, we'll be like the centurion who said, truly this was the Son of God. But God, in all of these ways, is trying to show us Himself. First of all, God has revealed Himself in mighty acts, which are historical events, bringing Israel out of Egypt. God showed who He was. Sometimes mighty acts include dreams and visions, miraculous things. Daniel was able to interpret dreams and visions. John saw a vision on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1. Sometimes God used a dream or a vision. Sometimes God used the Urim and the Thummim on the high priest ephod or breastplate, lights that would show up and reveal God's Word. We don't know the details of that. Exodus 28, verse 30. Sometimes it was casting lots. How was Matthias chosen? Well, they cast lots, and God revealed that it was to be Matthias. We would say like throwing dice today or something like that. But that was actually a miraculous way that God revealed His Word, by the casting of lots. And then, of course, miracles, the 10 plagues and other things. God is showing who He is. Do you remember right at the beginning of the 10 plagues, Pharaoh says, well, who is this Jehovah that I should believe in Him? Who is this? What were the 10 plagues? Revealing who God is. That's what that was. The 10 plagues are the answer to the question, well, who is this Jehovah that I should, you know, listen to Him and serve Him? The 10 plagues answer the question. So God is revealing Himself. And sometimes He uses mighty acts to do that. Sometimes God reveals Himself through the spoken word. And this is what we're most familiar with. Thus saith the Lord is used over 350 times in the Old Testament. He just speaks. And He often reveals Himself through prophets and even written documents. Direct speaking is probably the most common way that God has revealed Himself to man. And then finally, He appears. Sometimes God appears in an angel appears from God and presents God's Word. Sometimes He passes by like He did with Moses. But the climax of all of these appearances is Jesus Himself, God in the flesh. He is the Word. He is the Word of God. What we're holding in our hands when we hold the Bible is a revelation in all of these areas. God is trying to tell us about Himself. And now we want to turn our attention to that very matter. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. What is it then that God is wanting to reveal about Himself? What is it that God is wanting to show us? What is this gift that He wants us to open up? This package, this present. What's He trying to unveil, uncover? What is that? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. The first thing that God wants to reveal to us is His righteousness and how that we can be right with Him. He's also wanting to reveal that He has a wrathful side. He has a good side, He has a wrathful side. And He wants you to know both sides of His nature. He's not someone, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He's not someone who just condones sin and overlooks sin and wickedness. He just lets it run rampant. I have two sides. I have a righteous side and I have a wrathful side. So one thing I want to reveal to mankind is that I have those sides. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Paul is talking about how that he wants to preach the gospel in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in what? In the gospel. What he's just mentioned in verse 16, the gospel, therein, in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God. When you open up your Bibles, you're seeing a righteousness of God. What is right with God? What is right? How to be right? What is just? What is good? What is right? That is all revealed to you. There's no question about that. We don't have to wonder what is right and wrong. And there's a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. There's a way that God is right, and there's a way for me to be right with God by exercising my faith in Him. Even as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Notice up here, there is revealed in the gospel a righteousness of God, but notice down here, there's also the wrath of God revealed. God is revealing both sides about Himself. Why is there a heaven and a hell? Because there's a righteousness of God and there's a wrath of God. Which will we meet in the judgment day is our decision. So one thing that God is wanting to reveal is the two sides of His nature. Paul says later in the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 22, behold the goodness and severity of God. So He's trying to reveal these two things to us. What is something else that God is trying to reveal? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, that passage that we looked at earlier, where Paul said that it's the Spirit that is revealing the deep things of God. God wants to reveal who He is and what is on His mind. We don't know what is on God's mind until He tells us. We don't know, and that's probably one of the biggest complaints of our spouse, maybe. And my wife, well, you didn't tell me. You say, you didn't tell me what was on your mind. You didn't communicate. And they'll say, just communicate, you know. And they're right. They're not mind readers. We're not mind readers. And so we have to communicate with our children or our spouse or our boss or whoever. We can't read each other's mind. And God wants us to know what is on His mind. And so Paul says, unto us God revealed them. Look at this. The deep things of God. How to live and be right. How to be saved. How to have the right kind of marriage and the right kind of family and live properly as a Christian. He wants us to know these things, but He doesn't expect us to read His mind. He tells us what is on His mind. When we open up those pages of Scripture, we're reading the very mind of God. The things of God none knows save the Spirit of God. And if He hadn't told us, we would not know that. But He tells us. So number two, He wants to reveal what is on His mind. Number three, He wants to reveal His Son. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. He wants us to know about Jesus Christ. He wants us to know how that we can be saved by His blood. He wants us to know how that we can be saved from our sin by His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He's going to tell us about Him. He's going to, in the Old Testament, He's going to tell us, my Son is coming. I'm going to use types and antitypes. I'm going to use prophecy. My Son is coming. So when you read the Old Testament, I'm telling you about my Son who is coming. And then you turn over to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. My Son is here. He's here. And He's living among us. And here's what He's doing. Here's what He's preaching. Here's the miracles that He's performing. Here's His death on the cross. And then when you read Acts through Revelation, my Son is coming again. And one day you're going to stand before Him in judgment. My Son is coming, Old Testament. My Son is here, the Gospels. Acts through Revelation, my Son is coming again. But He wants to reveal about Jesus Christ. And not the picture that we see today, the Dan Brown Da Vinci Code picture of Jesus. Not the Hollywood picture of Jesus, but the true and accurate picture of Jesus Christ. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 then. What does Paul say? The gospel of Jesus that he preached, what was that? He said, "Brethren, I make known unto you, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it was not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." And then come down to verse 16, to reveal this gospel, this revelation is to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. When you open up your Bible, you're learning everything that God wants you to know about His Son, Jesus. And how that you can be saved through Him. And that brings us to our next point. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The last thing that God wants to reveal is His gospel of good news and how that we can be saved from our sins. In each of these passages that we've been looking at, you may have noticed that the word reveal is used. Reveal was used in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 2, Galatians 1. Reveal. I'm wanting to reveal. Reveal my righteousness. Reveal what is on my mind. Reveal my Son. And then turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. God wants to reveal His good news. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter talks about how that the Old Testament prophets were preaching about salvation, and they were preaching about grace, and they were preaching about the sufferings of Christ. And then you come on down to verse 11 and 12, to whom it was revealed. What? What was revealed? The salvation, the grace that should come, the sufferings of Christ. The Old Testament prophets were looking forward to salvation, the grace, the sufferings of Christ. That's Jesus on the cross. For what purpose? To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things. What things? Salvation, grace, the sufferings of Christ. It was revealed to you, and it's been announced by them that preach the gospel. Salvation, grace, the sufferings of Christ. It's revealed. And it's revealed by those who preach the gospel so that we can be saved. And I find it interesting, this very last section, even angels look at that. They want to know about that. What you're holding in your hands, angels want to look into that. That's how prized that is. Stop and think about that. God is wanting to reveal Himself. Now, as we come to the close of our lesson, I'd like to close with some practical, what I'm going to call, results. What is the result of all of this? God reveals His mind. God reveals His will. He wants to let us know what is on His mind. He wants to let us know about His Son. He wants to let us know about salvation. What's the practical end result of all of that? Well, I want to look at some characteristics of God's revelation. Number one is what I'm going to call divinity. When God reveals His mind, it's God revealing His mind, not man. And so the product is divine. It's the very Word of God. And that's what Paul says, every Scripture is inspired of God. So what you're holding in your hands, young people, listen, you're in a world that tears down the Bible. You're in a world that says, well, the Bible is just a product of man and it's on par with other books in the world. No, listen, what you're holding in your hand, because it is a revelation of God, it's a product of God. It's the very Word of God. When Paul was preaching in Thessalonica, the individuals there did not receive it as the word of men. They received it as it was in truth, the very Word of God, because that's what it is. And we're going to talk tomorrow night about how that we can trust this, There are other books that claim to be the Word of God, like the Book of Mormon. There are other books that claim to be the Word of God. The Quran, it claims to be the Word of God. How do we distinguish all of that? We'll talk about that more as our series progresses. But this is the very Word of God. That's one of the results of having God speak to us. A second result is inerrancy. The word means without error. In, without, and errancy, or error. There's no error in this. Stop and think about it. If God is telling us something, does God make mistakes? Does God mess up? Does God do the wrong thing? No, there's no lie with God. There's no error with God. And so if He's going to tell us something, whatever He tells us is going to be without error. It's not going to have any mistake in it. In the years that followed the publication of the Book of Mormon in 1830, in the years that followed, there were found 3,920 mistakes that they had to change. That's what happens when you get the Word of men. You're going to have to make some revisions and changes. You don't have that in the Word of God. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the words of Jehovah are pure words. There's no error in them. Every word of God is tried. That means tested. Proverbs 30, verse 5. There's no error, mistake, falsehood, or anything. That's a result of having God speak. A third result is authority. When God says something, we have to obey it. When God speaks and reveals, we have to listen to it. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that in the judgment day, the words that He spake, because He was revealing God's word, the words that He spake, those same words shall judge us. That's authority. See, if it's just a book of man, you don't have to listen to it. If it's a book of God, you've got to listen to it. So there's inherent authority there. What's another result of having God reveal? Well, there's going to be unity. If God is the only one revealing this from Genesis to Revelation, there's going to be perfect unity. We have 66 books. We have about 40 different authors, but God is the same author of all of that. And so the message is going to be unified. There's not going to be different messages, different places. From Genesis to Revelation, it is the same theme, and that is the salvation of mankind from sin. Because God is the author of all of it. You have a book that transpires historically about 1,500 years from Genesis to Revelation, 1,500 years, about 40 different authors, 66 books, but it's one unified message because God is the author of all of it. That's the result of that. So David says in Psalm 119 and verse 160, the sum of thy word is truth. It all fits together. Another result of God revealing is necessity. When God speaks, He's going to take care of all of our spiritual needs. He's going to reveal in His word everything we need. And the problem that I see today is that mankind does not realize that. And so they go out searching elsewhere for help. I need help with my marriage. I need help with my children. I need help with other kinds of relationships. So I go to man-made books and I go to counselors and I go to this and I go to that. When they're holding in their hands the very thing that can help them. God made us. He knows what we need. He knows how to correct any problems in our lives. And here's the answer right here. We just need to open it up. But often man won't do that. And they go turn to other kinds of things. And so Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God has granted us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we've all gone through different. I see our young people here and I appreciate you being here. You're to be commended. I love our young people. We go through different stages in life. And so when I was young, I had problems. And we get a little bit older, we have different kinds of problems and issues. We go off to college, we have problems and issues. And we get married, we get a job, we have children. The Bible can help us through all of those stages of life. Because God made us. He made Adam and Eve. He knows how we work. He knows what we need. And so He gives us that in His Word. Another result is clarity. You know, when man speaks, listen to the politicians on the stump, you know, this year that are politicking. Are they always clear? When God speaks, He's clear. He doesn't speak and then retract. You know, we'll have a politician that will speak on Monday and then he's retracting on Wednesday. And, well, you didn't understand what I said, and this is what I meant. We go through all of that. When God speaks, because God, being God, is not going to make any mistake or do anything wrong, He knows how to speak in a way that is knowable and understandable. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me. When we open up our Bible, we can read and how that by revelation, God revealed His Word to Paul, who wrote it down in his epistles. And Paul took that revelation and he said, when you read, you can perceive. You can know my understanding in the mystery of Christ. It's written in such a way that it's clear. Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're going to talk some more on Sunday, Lord willing, about how to understand and interpret the Scripture. But at the end of the day, we can learn. Sometimes we need a little help. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? When Philip asked him, understandest what thou readest? He said, how can I, except someone guide me? We may need some help in our study, but we can understand the Word of God. That is a result. And then ability. When God speaks, He's able to accomplish everything He wants. Isaiah 55, 10, 11. It's like the rain that comes down to the earth and waters the earth and return. My Word comes down and it does not return void. It accomplishes. Isaiah says of God's Word, it shall accomplish that which I please and it shall prosper. God's Word, being a word from God, has that ability to do anything that it wants. Man, sometimes we get done what we want and sometimes we don't. But God always accomplishes what He says. And then there's finality about it. When God speaks and completes His revelation, there are no more latter-day revelations. He gave us an old covenant and a new covenant, and that is it. In Jude verse 3, the faith, which is talking about the New Testament revelation, it was once for all delivered. There are no latter-day revelations. And so there is a finality about it. And then God, when He reveals Himself, delivers us from sin. We already talked about this earlier this evening. He tells us about His Son and how that we can be saved from sin if we will be baptized for the remission of our sins. And so He speaks in a way that He delivers us from sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the gospel is the Word of God. And we've been begotten again, born again, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we can be delivered, we can be born again from that sin. And then there is the word conformity. You know, we're supposed to obey. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. It's interesting, the book of Revelation puzzles a lot of folks, but I find it interesting that at the very beginning of the book, we have a key to something that helps us understand the book of Revelation. It was to be revealed in such a way that the brethren there in the churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia, they could hear and keep and obey these words. It wasn't something that was hard and convoluted. It's symbolic and figurative, and those things challenge us. But at the end of the day, the brethren could read these things and understand them and obey them. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words, and keep the things that are written. God expects us to conform to His Word. Be hearers and doers of the Word. Be obedient. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. And then last of all, when God speaks, His Word lasts forever. We looked earlier at 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. You come on down to verses 24 and 25. The Word of the Lord abides forever. That's why you're holding it in your hands tonight, some 2,000 years after the completion of the New Testament. God's Word will always be here. And now it's on our cell phones, and it's on our tablets, and it's all around the world in hundreds of dialects, and it's not going anywhere. And God is to be praised for that. That's how mankind can be saved from their sin. It's going into all the world. And we'll talk about that some more as well. But these are the results then of God opening up His mind. When you hold your Bible, you're holding the mind of God. You know, too often the Bible is used in homes for little more than display. I don't believe that that is the case here this evening. In your home, the Bible is used. And it's read and it's studied and it's obeyed. I don't think you'd be here this evening if that were not the case. But in many homes, it's just neglected. How should we respond to our Bible? How should we respond to God's revelation? What are we going to do with the knowledge that God has revealed to us in nature when we look up in the sky and when we open up our Bibles? Is it enough just to get facts about God? Is that it? Just learn some information, learn some facts? No. No, we want to come to know God. You know what's interesting about some of our, even our religious institutions in this nation? You can go to universities that have schools of theology, and you'll sit all day long, and the professors will talk about the philosophical possibility of knowing God, and maybe we can or cannot understand this book. And at the end of the day, they close the book and go home. But they're no closer to God than when they began. It's all academic, philosophical, intellectual. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this is God's mind so that we can have a relationship with Him and be in fellowship with Him and live with Him for all eternity. God speaks to us, but many will not listen. And it seems like it's harder and harder to get people to listen to God's word, and how foolish we are to reject the revelation of God. And one day we're going to pay the price for rejecting and not having God in our knowledge. And if you're wondering about that, and maybe not wondering if I'm accurate about that, look at our nation, how that we're going down the tubes. We're just going down, aren't we? And what's the problem? It's the same problem that Paul mentioned in Romans 1. They refuse to have God in their knowledge. I don't want God. That's why we have the abortion and the homosexuality. I believe polygamy, as it's practiced among what's called fundamentalist Mormons, I think that's going to be even more among people who aren't Mormons. I think that's on the horizon. We're seeing more and more of this transgender situation. It's refusing to have God in their knowledge. And it's right there in front of them. We just don't want to open it up and read it and believe it and obey it. It's right there. This would bring our nation back. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This would bring us back from the slippery slope that we're on. But we refuse to have God in our knowledge. It's there. It's all for our benefit. We may not be able to help our nation as a whole, but we can help our families and our children. You're doing that this evening. And we can try to help our friends and family and co-workers. But we're paying the price for rejecting God's mind and God's revelation. We need to be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's what we need to be. We need to be like the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Whenever God speaks, even if it's difficult. Bob and I were talking about some things earlier about there are some things that are difficult and challenging about certain aspects of our lives. Certain things involving marriage. Certain things involving personal morality. And it gets close to home. But we're still going to listen to God. Let's not wait until the judgment day when He speaks to us at that time and we're not right with Him, and He speaks to us in His wrath. Psalm 2 and verse 5. We want to know God, not just know about God. It's not about knowing facts, information. We want to have a relationship with Him. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment if you'll get your psalm books out. You can come and be baptized into Christ and be in fellowship with God, having those sins washed away. And Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know Him. Know Him who sent me. It's not just know about God. We want to know God. We want to be in fellowship with God. We want to know about Him. It begins there, but it ends with knowing Him. And that's what we want this evening for each and every one of us. God gives us His Word so that we can know Him and be in a right relationship with Him. He's reaching out. He's handing us a gift that has been unwrapped and unveiled. We just need to take it. So I think about Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. in all of your getting, get wisdom, get understanding. And so young people, I want to get a job. I want to get married. I want to get a college education. That's great. There are a lot of things in life that we need to get. But the proverb writer says in chapter 4 and verse 7, in all of your getting, get wisdom and get understanding. It is the principal thing, the absolute number one thing, knowing God, understanding God, being wise with what God wants us. That is the absolute number one thing. And that's why, give me a Bible. Give me the Bible. And it has done so much good for each of us here this evening, and we want that for others as well. If you're subject to the invitation, we want to give you an opportunity to come forward this evening as we sing the song of encouragement. If you want to study more, there are good brethren here that can study with you. If you know what you need to do, God is telling you, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Come and do that. And if we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing? I wanted to mention the material this evening. You may have seen the first slide. I'll have tonight's lesson on my website tomorrow, thegoodteacher.com. But I have several pages of notes that I'm using. All of those are going to be on the website. You can actually print out the little booklet when you're done. You'll have the six lessons. It's like about 28 pages. And then you'll have the PowerPoint. So I wanted to let you know that that's going to be available. And then I'm recording it, as well as the congregation here. The recordings, the outlines, and the PowerPoints will all be on my website. And when the series is over, feel free to print that off. You might can give it to somebody who needs some material on the Bible and introduce them to the Bible. But I wanted to let you know that that's available. Steve?
Yes, I just kind of a question, or maybe you can comment on this, but there's a lot of denominations around us that believe the Word of God comes upon them directly through the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, I notice you use Ephesians 3:3-5, which is an excellent place to look at what the Spirit does and how it works. Mm-hmm. I'm just wondering if you're going to address that in another lesson, or do you want to address it tonight, how the Spirit works?
Sure. Actually, I would. There was a small note. This material, turn with me to John 14. This material this evening, I preached overtime and left a lot out, so you can see if I hadn't left that out, we'd still be up there. So I left some things out. There actually is a paragraph or two in there on this very point, so I'm glad you brought it up. I mentioned that there are two ways that God reveals himself, in nature and in the Scripture. Our denominational friends and some brethren actually believe that there's two other ways in which that is done. One would be the Holy Spirit illuminating me. And then the other one is that God speaks to me through my conscience. And we'll look at that in a second. But let's look at the first one in John. And they use two. This is very common. There are two passages that are used. One, by our denominational friends, is John chapter 14 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. This is very popular. The other day, I was counting on my shelf. I have these little books on how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible. The other technical word is called hermeneutics, which is just a fancy word meaning interpretation. I counted about 75 books that I've collected through the years. Just kind of a hobby. Just about in every one of those, by denominational authors, there's always a chapter on how the Holy Spirit will guide you in your Bible study. The Holy Spirit will tell you this and will tell you that. And just about in every one of those, John 14 is used. Well, we all know in this setting that the context here is Jesus is speaking to his apostles. So the promise here of the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth, that is the apostles that are being spoken of there. Let's turn to a second passage that I've seen some brethren use maybe in the past 10 years or so. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. There are many, for many years, denominational writers have used John 14 and other passages. In the past 10 years or so, there are a handful of brethren. One in particular, he's among our institutional brethren, has been using this passage to talk about how the Holy Spirit gives me revelation and guidance separate and apart from the Scripture. So it's Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying, verse 15. Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He ceases not to give thanks. And then this is what he's praying for. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So he wants God to give them a spirit or an attitude of wanting to learn God's knowledge, to know God. Now look at verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. I want you to have this, I want you to have this, and I want you to have this. Paul is praying that God would give them these things. But look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Some brethren have used verse 18, enlightened there, to mean Holy Spirit illumination. Well, the verse doesn't say that. We can pray that a person would be enlightened and verse 17 have a spirit or an attitude of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. We're praying that they would learn God's Word and know God's Word. But the Holy Spirit is not mentioned there as the agent. We know from other Bible passages that how that is accomplished is through study, through reading, examining the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures. Then we become enlightened, you see. But the Holy Spirit is not given as the means of doing that, although that verse is twisted to mean that. So, number one, people out in the denominational world and some brethren say God reveals Himself in nature, the heavens declare the glory of God, in the Scripture, and then number three, in a direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and tells me things, reveals things to me. And then the fourth one is, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. You'll see this in different writings about how God directs us. A fourth way would be he speaks to our conscience. He speaks to our conscience. And this is the verse that is used, Romans chapter 2. This is talking about the Gentile world. Okay? Paul has been talking about how that God is going to hold people accountable in the judgment day, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone is held accountable. Why? Look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law, that's the Gentile who didn't have the law of Moses. Okay, the Gentile did not have the law of Moses. That was given to Israel. Okay, but they're going to be held accountable in the judgment day for their sins. All have sinned. Well, if they weren't given the law of Moses, what caused them to sin? You can't sin without law. We know that from chapter 4. From chapter 4 and verse 15. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Chapter 4, verse 15. So if the Gentiles are going to be held accountable in the judgment day, but they didn't have the law of Moses, how was it that they sinned? Well, let's keep reading. For as many as have sinned, the Gentile world, without the law, shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned under the law, that's the Jew, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In other words, in the judgment day, God's not going to ask, did you hear the law? He's going to ask, did you hear it and do it? That's what is going to be the key. So that's his point there in verse 13. But he comes back now to the Gentile. Look at verse 14. He wants to come back and make one other point about the Gentile. Why is it that they're in sin? If they're not under the law of Moses, how can they sin? You have to have law to sin. Chapter 4, verse 15. Well, he explains. For when the Gentiles that have not the law, they weren't given the law of Moses, but do by nature the things of the law, these, the Gentiles, not having the law, they weren't given the law of Moses, are the law unto themselves. How? In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness with them, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them. The Gentile world was not given the law of Moses. But the Gentile world knew about law. They knew about even the law that Israel had. And even before the law of Moses was given on Sinai, people who weren't God's people, they knew right from wrong. Did Pharaoh know that Abraham was lying and believe that that was wrong? Did Pharaoh know that Abraham was lying? And when he found out that Abraham was lying about his wife, what did he say to Abraham? Why did you do this? Why did you lie to me? Well, he knows that lying is wrong, you see. How does he know that? Well, even in the patriarchal time, God gave law, and that law is passed down through the patriarchs, through people. They have law, and that law is in their conscience. It's in their heart. It's not codified in two tables of stone called the Ten Commandments, but it's in their conscience. It's in their heart. They know right from wrong. And so look at verse 15. Some people say, well, God speaks to us in our conscience. No, that's not the context. Paul is talking about how that the Gentile world, in their conscience, had law. They knew what was right and what was wrong, even though they didn't have the specific law of Moses. That's the conscience that is being talked about there. So that's another verse that is misused to say, well, God just speaks to us in our conscience. What that's doing is that's finding a verse that has the word conscience in it and then just reading something into it. We've got to follow the text. Does that help on that? That was not going to be covered in another lesson, so I'm glad you mentioned that. There are two ways that God speaks to us, and the conscience and the illumination of the Holy Spirit is not those ways. Go ahead.
I'd recommend the website that you've given, goodteacher.com. You wrote one of the best articles on this issue that I've ever read. I keep it in my notebook. I use this one of my go-to articles explaining this to people because you outline the various ideas that people have as to how the Holy Spirit worked in their lives. And of course, you emphasize the correct way, and I appreciate that work. So, anybody well to go to it, print it out. What, 4 or 5 pages?
I think what you're talking about is an article that I wrote entitled "The Holy Spirit Works Through the Word." The Holy Spirit works through the Word, and the Holy Spirit is very active. He's active tonight. He's active right now as we read His Word. The Holy Spirit is not dead. He's very active. But how and the means, that's the question. And the Scripture teaches that He uses His Word, the Spirit. He wields the sword of the Spirit to do His work.
Chris. Most of the time, in my encounters with people that claim that they receive the Word or God, it's always different than the Bible. Either it's always different or it's just some of the same. And I've had people tell me over the years, well, God says He loves me. I know the Word says that. But then when they stray from the Word, it's always rejecting the actual Bible. And that's the problem with me, that believe that God uses some type of spirit or whatnot to cause us to believe a certain thing, that belief usually doesn't line up with the Word itself. So that's a good red flag.
And God is not the author of confusion. We know that from 1 Corinthians 14. So He's not telling people all over the world different kinds of things. But when you get into this idea of God is speaking to me, then you get all kinds of contradictory things. And I did want to mention one other thing. In recent studies with some Mormons, when they come to you and study with you, they want to share with you about how that Jesus shared the gospel in America. And when they get done, they say that they'll give you a Book of Mormon. And one of their books in the Book of Mormon is called Moroni. And in Moroni chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, pray to God and He will tell you if this message is true or not. He will tell you. And that's basically another one of these kinds of things, that God is revealing things to us outside of His Word. And so that's what they always close with, that if you are not sure if this is for you, pray about it and God will tell you if this is true or not. And so we're actually in our world very immersed in that idea of God telling us things outside of His Word, when we have all that we have right here from Him. But we're so used to hearing that other that that's sort of just a given in just about any religious conversation, that, well, God speaks to me in some other way. Anything else? Yes.
Well, 119 pretty much says that, doesn't it? Where it says it goes, that which is known by God is evident within them.
Right.
God made it evident.
Paul is talking about the reason, look at verse 18, the reason that God's wrath is against the unrighteousness of men, because that which is known of God is manifest in them. That's why they're held accountable. They know what God wants. They refuse it, or he calls it hinder the truth and unrighteousness. And that's why he can pour out his wrath on them, because they know. They know what he wants them to know. And that's why he says in verse 21 and 22, they're without excuse. We can't say in the judgment day, well, you never told me anything. We have all that God wants us to know. We're without excuse. Some people wonder about that. I had a lesson last year. I was asked to do one at home. What about those who have never heard? You ever wondered about that? What about the tribal people? The tribal people in a jungle today, and I'm not trying to be flippant, there are people that live way out. What about those people in the judgment day? If everyone is supposed to obey the gospel of Christ, what about those people way out on the island somewhere? And it was a lesson dealing with that God makes sure that his truth is known all over the world. First of all, it's known by just looking up and seeing that there is a God. But then specifically, his word has gone all over the world. But there are a lot of people today that say, well, you can't have everybody stand in the judgment day and be judged by the Bible, because there's all these people around the world that have never heard the Bible. And that troubles a lot of people. But that lesson deals with how actually truth has gone into all the world. It's in all the world, and it's there if you want it. If you'll seek, you'll find it. But there's a lot of people who say, well, God really hasn't told everybody. There's the person out on the island, you know, that he hadn't told. He's told everybody. Anything else? Tomorrow night and Saturday night may generate more questions. Tomorrow night, can I trust the Bible? That's going to be dealing with some evidences. And then Saturday night, how did we get from God speaking to you holding a book? There's I liken it unto a chain link. There's links in a chain from God speaking to you holding a book. And so we're going to talk about that from God to man on Saturday night. Lord willing, thank you. Thank you, brother.